Friends, good morning.
Good morning.
Is it right now, Pat? Thank you. Thanks, George, for leading us. Last week, I felt like I was John the Baptist, leading the way and announcing that the one who is mighty than me is coming after me. And today, I feel like a sheep to the slaughter. And you led me right into it. And now we tend to listen to God speaking to us through the two readings, the first one being Exodus chapter 13, we read 11 to 19. When the Lord has brought you into the land of the Canaanites, as we saw to you and your ancestors and has given it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb, all the firstborn of your livestock that are males should be to the Lord. But every firstborn donkey you shall redeem with a sheep. If you do not redeem it, you must break its neck. Every firstborn male among your children you shall redeem. When in the future your child asks you, "What does this mean?" you shall answer, "By strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from human firstborn to the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord every male that first opens the womb, but every firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall serve as a sign on your hand and as an emblem on your forehead that by the strength of the hand of the Lord, he brought us out of Egypt. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although it was nearer, for God thought, if the people face war, they may change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people by the roundabout way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of the land of Egypt prepared for battle. And Moses took with him the bones of Joseph, who had required a solemn oath of the Israelites, saying, "God will surely take notice of you, and then you must carry my bones with you from here." And we turn to the gospel according to Mark. Chapter 10, we read verses 13 to 16. People were bringing little children to him in order that he might touch them. And the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was adamant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me, do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." And he took them up in his arms, and he laid his hands on them and blessed them. This is the word of the Lord. Well, today marks the last day of our journey together through the book of Exodus as we have been exploring the idea of call. As we end today, I thought that it would be proper that we spend our time together this morning looking at God's call that is placed within a story, a narrative that we as adults share with our children, or grandchildren, or great-great-grandchildren, however it is, depending on how young you are. So my message for this morning is around that we have a story to tell. As we end our journey together, that is where I want to end. That you and I are called by God to tell a story. But we know that storytelling is not always pleasant because at times we've got to deal with history And history has a tendency of leaving a bitter taste in our mouth. And we then tend to run away from it. The presiding bishop of the Methodist Church of Southern Africa, Reverend Ziposihle Siwa, he has called on the Methodist people that the year 2019 to be a year where we focus a bit more on children in a theme that he says, shaping tomorrow today. So a story becomes an important factor in shaping the future of the society, the country, the continent, and the world that we want to birth. Through the book of Exodus, we read a story of a difficult history. Plainly, Israel has a bad history about their time in the land of Egypt. They know nothing but slavery, forced labor, all kinds of human indignity and practices that are related to it were practiced upon them. I want to bet that the people who are now living the land of the Egyptians are people who are Hebrews who were born in Egypt. Because Moses himself, the leader, was born in Egypt. So the possibility of between the 2 and the 3 million people that are now living Egypt, chances are they are all Hebrew children who were born in this land of bondage. And in chapter 13, we hear the words as an instruction from God through Moses, where they institute the Passover and all the rules around it are being explained on how it should be celebrated. And when your children ask you, why do you observe this ritual? Why do you do this particular service? You should tell them that through this ritual, through this service, we remember that the Lord, through his mighty hand, he rescued us from Egypt, from the cruel hand of Pharaoh, and set us on a journey to the land that God has promised us, the land of the Canaanites. Israel is in a difficult space here because they've got to speak about their oppression in the land of Egypt. They've got to narrate to their children and the generations to come about how cruel life was under the rule of Pharaoh, the Pharaoh who did not know Joseph. But on the one hand, they've got to speak about the hand of God, the mercy of God that was upon them during this time and the era of oppression. More importantly, they've got to be faithful in telling history without resuscitating a reverse form of oppression where the Hebrew children become the oppressors of other nations. Now, it's always a difficulty, I will imagine, that you want to be faithful to history, but you don't want to reproduce the hate, the anger, and the brutality of the history. Because history has left a whole lot of people bruised and broken and shattered. So in this story, I want to place the history of South Africa briefly. That is, we all know that we have a history of racial segregation. So how then, in shaping a better community, a better South Africa, how do we become faithful to telling the history to our children and our generations to come without racism in reverse, where it is the black person who now oppresses the white person? How do we hold the two in some form of tension? How do we become faithful in telling the story in a way that is life-giving, in a way that will usher us into the new dispensation as we are on a journey, as we are on a journey of an exodus, of moving from one place into another place. What struck me the most here as I was trying to prepare for this message was that Israel becomes faithful to the history like typical Jewish people will do. We are telling you this so that you do not repeat this form of history to any human being, but so that you will remember, so that you will know. And when you know what we went through, you will make sure that you do not reciprocate this to another human being, irrespective of the color of their skin, sexual orientation, tribe, or any form of a social construct that we as humanity have put together. So what narrative have we been feeding the generations and our children as people who have seen the dark age of South Africa, and we are seeing a new dawn of this country that Mandela labeled as the Rainbow Nation? Behind closed doors, as black people, what have we been telling our children about the history of South Africa? As white people, what have we been telling our children about the history of South Africa and how we should move forward? Have we, as white people, been telling our children that black people are lazy and they lack innovation? And if the white man never arrived in the shores of Africa, they will still be living in the Stone Age, wearing skins or walking naked because they cannot think for themselves. Or maybe, as black people, we say to our children, we need to kill all white people and throw all their bodies into the sea, because our problem started the day they landed into our country. So what kind of narrative have we been telling the generations about where we have been without passing on the hate and passing on the history that divides humanity? Part of what God is calling us to do is to tell a story. But tell a story that affirms the human race. Not affirms a dominance of one racial group over another one in what we are trying to build as this country. I want to leave this thought with us because we are in a season of Lent, a season that invites us to do a bit of introspection. What has been my attitude towards a person who does not look like me, who does not speak the language I speak, who does not come from the same region as I come from? What do I call a brother who's from Nigeria? Do I see a human being, or do I see someone that I've given them a tag that is demeaning and derogatory? So what kind of a story are we telling so that we can be able to shape a better South Africa than the South Africa that we have seen in the past and that we continue to struggle with 25 years later into the new South Africa, as we call it? Secondly, I want to somewhat assist us in looking at a story that we've got to tell as we shape the future of this country and hopefully the continent. It is by reading the story of Exodus through a theological lens, through a way that God will imagine things, through a way that God will see us as humanity, through a way that I think God intends for us to see through these texts. No one chooses to be born male, female, white, black, whatever. We We are all born into that. We cannot be able to escape that. In the same way that the people who are leaving Israel today, or rather who are leaving Egypt, the Israelites, they were born into this world, a world that was divided, a world that was separated. If you were on one side, you knew no better because you were born into that culture, into that system. So you could not escape it because you were born into it. And I want to argue, George, that all of us are born or were born into Egypt. Because Egypt is this world that is broken. It is this world that is swimming in all form, shape, size of a sin. Because Egypt is this community that puts stickers and labels on each and every one of us. Because Egypt, it is that thing that separates us instead of sharing in the goodness and the diversity that God has created, but we begin to pull each other apart on the basis of all the social constructs. So all of us are born into this. In a biblical language, we say we are born into sin because we are born as the generation of Adam and Eve who fell into sin. Therefore, we cannot be able to escape this Egypt unless God intervenes. When Israel was crying for years and years on end, their cry fell on deaf ears because Pharaoh could not care any less. Until a God who heard, until a God who shed a compassion, and he said, I have heard your cries, I've heard your groaning, and therefore I have come to rescue you. We can only be able to escape our own Egypt as black and white, as straight, as gay, as whatever social construct that is out there, for as long as God intervenes, for as long as we allow God to intervene. For as long as we allow God to come and cancel the power of sin that continue to eat the fiber of our country, of our continent, of our world. Because we have a story to tell about a God who stops at nothing to rescue humanity. You know, God stopped at nothing to rescue Israel out of Egypt. He used all kinds of means and ways so that Israel can be rescued. It is a God who used darkness, who used frogs, who used all forms, because God was interested in rescuing Egypt, or rather rescuing Israel. But what is important here is that the people who are rescued in the story, it is not only the Israelites, but equally the Egyptians. Because Egyptians who have known no better, have known no any other form, they begin to see that there is the other narrative that brings human beings in the center and the loving hand of God. So in other words, even Egyptians begin to see that when we thought God only loves us, then now we are told that God loves all, even the oppressed, even the hungry, even the naked. And God wants us to tell that story, that we have a story to tell about a God who wants to rescue South Africa from the grip of the remnant of racism. We have a story to tell about a God who is willing to intervene to destroy the forms of tribalism and ethnicity that exist among the people who classify themselves or are classified as blacks. There is a God who is willing to intervene, so that humanity can be set free, so that humanity can enjoy the diversity that God created humanity in God's wisdom only, that none of us can be able to fully understand. No one wanted Israel. Pharaoh saw Israel as forced labor. That what happens when we are trapped into sin, when Satan plays tricks with us, when Satan strokes our egos and we see ourselves better than the neighbor, when Satan plays all kinds of tricks so that we continue the dominance of one person over the other, that is Satan playing tricks with us, and no one wants us because we are useless like that. We are trapped into sin, but there is a God who is interested to rescue us. There is a God who is even willing to lay down his own life for the sake of rescuing me and my biases and my attitude and my all the isms that it's the fiber of what it means to be human. We have a story to tell about this God. In this world that is looking for all kinds of solutions in all kinds of places, can we go and tell a story of a God who's willing to find the world again and bring the world into holy communion, where the world can live together as one? There is a God who wants us. When the disciples said, the children cannot be brought to Jesus, and Jesus says, let the children come to me. For the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like children. In other words, for us to be able to respond to God's call, for us to be able to participate in the ministry and the kingdom of God, we need to have a childlike mind. Because your children at school, they do not see color. They play with other children, irrespective of whether one is white and one is black. For us to be able to birth a new community, we need a mind and an attitude like that of a child. And there is a God who's willing to embrace even the children who have been left on the periphery to be brought into the center where God is, where Christ is. St. John's turns 125 years this year. For the past 125 years, this place has witnessed to the amazing grace found in Christ Jesus. For the past 125 years, we have fed the hungry, we have clothed the naked. We have stood in front of the bullets during the time of the dark age in this church, in this country. Many of you, when this church was completely white because of the South Africa then, you chose not to enjoy a space that was exclusive and you took the bullet for the sake of making sure that this becomes a place where all are welcome to come. We need a new story for St. John's. We cannot continue to hold on to an ancient story. We need to rewrite a new story for St. John's in the current climate and the context that we find ourselves in. 3 weeks ago, George preached as we did the series about confronting the Pharaohs. We've got to write a new story that in the age of 2019, 2020, we confronted the pharaohs in our streets who are holding young girls hostage and sell them to the highest bidder. At some point, we need to rewrite a new story for St. John's that we are willing to confront the pharaoh who's holding our children at ransom by giving them and feeding them drugs. We cannot keep quiet when our country, when our city is being held hostage by a pharaoh who doesn't care about the kingdom. We need to stand and say, we have a story to tell about a God who intervenes and rescues. And God, in this age, wants to rescue Central, wants to rescue Port Elizabeth, wants to rescue South Africa, and yes, wants to rescue Africa. And if Africa can be rescued, it is safer to say, as the Methodist people believe, that the world will come right. So as we leave this place this morning, what is your story that you are telling to the next generation? What is the narrative that God has laid in your heart that you are telling to your neighbor? What is the new story that we are writing or that we need to write as the people of God in this age, in this place? I know that we have a story to tell. With due respect, I don't want to live here for 3, 5 years, 7, 10, whatever, how long I will be here. I don't want to live here for the time I'm here and I tell the story about when George didn't have gray hair. We cannot continue to hold on to ancient stories of the likes of George Ivan. We need a new story that speaks to the current context we find ourselves in. I invite you into a moment of discernment, a moment of prayer. Listen to what God is calling you to participate in. May that discernment give you the eyes to see the Pharaohs in our spirit, so that we can speak the words that Moses speaks throughout the narrative of Exodus. God says, let my people go, so that they may worship me. What is God laying in your heart as a response to his call, as we continue to tell the story, not of St. John's, but of what God is doing through St. John's, because we do not own the story, but God, and God alone owns it. In the name of God, the Creator, Christ the Redeemer, Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Amen. And we sing together hymn 288 from the Mission Praise. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord, nor tender voice like thine can peace afford. We sing 288.